Thanks for being everyone. It's a very special day for all of us here, and I just pray that God will be glorified through the testimonies and the baptisms that we're going to see today. My life has been tainted with sin ever since I can remember. I'm right alongside David when he wrote in the Psalms, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Although I've always believed there is a God, it didn't seem to deter me at all from chasing the pleasures of this life. As a child, sin seemed frivolous and fun. And apart from the smacks from my parents, there was very little guilt involved. I only began to feel the heavy weight of my sin much later in life. In my teen years, I grew far worse. On the outside, I was arrogant, proud, and popular amongst friends. But on the inside, I was lost and powerless to my problems. I indulged in alcohol-fueled parties quite often and found myself doing things I never thought I would. I got away with most of my youthful pleasures, unfortunately, and this led to me pursuing more illicit activities. Fortunately, before I got too out of hand, I met Sonia at the age of 17, and she was already a Christian. I loved her instantly, and I believe it was her Christ-likeness, which I'd never experienced before in my group of friends. I changed my set of moral values to attract her more, but I didn't turn to Christ. In the following months, we chopped and changed about where we wanted to go to church. We ended up settling in a Pentecostal church together, and no one could tell that I wasn't a Christian there. I acted kind, happy, and spoke about the things of God, and yet on the inside, nothing had changed. I don't want to mar the Pentecostal church as a whole, as there are some God-fearing, Bible-believing Pentecostal churches out there, but this was definitely not one of them. And I loved it. I was still a sinner. All I did was redirect that sin into more perverse and deceitful actions. Over the 2 years we spent at that church, I leapt at the opportunities to preach to the youth group and to the main congregation with regrettable success. I was asked by the leaders of the church to keep on preaching because apparently I was filled with the Holy Spirit. This could not have been further from the truth. The scripture says in James 2:19, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. But even the demons believe and tremble." James goes on to say that faith without the true works of repentance by the Holy Spirit is a dead faith. I claimed Jesus as my Saviour. I said the right words at the right times. And I even preached sermons. But I did not believe in the one true Saviour, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of my sins. I did not have the Holy Spirit because there was no fruit of the Spirit as evidence in my life. The content of the sermons focused on God's love being shown most brightly when we are blessed with financial riches, physical health, and success in all our endeavours. I told the congregation heartily that they could be anything they wanted to be and have anything they wanted as long as they claimed it by faith. It was a devilish mixture of modern psychology and human works, and I confess to you now that I preached a false Christ. I gave so-called prophecies to a group of hungry souls who listened to me, an even hungrier and more selfish sinner. Embarrassingly, I even practiced what I thought was speaking in tongues, which was really my own mindless babble. In spite of these horrendous transgressions against the one true Lord and the way I dragged his own precious words through the mud, he deemed it okay to save my soul. It was the word of God itself which saved my soul. The Lord graciously presented the truth of his precious word to me in two key places, which shattered my life as I knew it. 2 Peter 2:18-19, talking about false teachers, says, "For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them." After meditating on this scripture, I slowly started to understand that it was talking about me. I was enslaved to my sin and dragging others down with me. The second piece of scripture, which was the final straw to break my back, was in 2 Timothy 3. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, pr- proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. This explained me perfectly at this time. It was an embarrassing exit from the church to explain that all my preaching was false and anti-Christian. All my so-called speaking in tongues was pretend, and the prophecies I said with the Lord's were really my own ignorant fantasies. I was a liar and deceiver, and on these words I turned away, not just from the church, but from my sin, and plunged myself to the feet of my Lord Jesus Christ. Today I'll be baptized because I desire to follow his command of believing and being baptized. And I want to express publicly my love for him, the Lord Jesus, in the sweet symbolism of death to my sins and being raised to new life. Thank you, everyone.
Well, Carlo, you did express your love for the Lord Jesus. We're glad to hear that. And it's just that description that you read from Timothy that we see in our world today. Men are lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We're so glad for each of you that are standing for the Lord Jesus today. Sonia is Carlo's wife.
Before I was saved in high school, when Christ graciously revealed to me my need to trust in him and walk with him throughout life, I was vain, selfish, bitterly envious, secretly reveling in lustful pleasures and inappropriate behaviour. I spoke poorly to and about others without care. All I really cared about was me and what was happening with my life. While I'd always considered myself a Christian from a young age and held somewhat to Christian morals and values, I was a wreck inside. While I enjoyed my sin for a short-lived moment, I was so unhappy as soon as that moment ended. More than unhappy, I felt dirty and rotten on the inside. At the time, I couldn't explain why I felt so guilty after doing sinful things, or saying something harsh about someone, or why saying something harsh about someone didn't feel as cool as I'd thought it would, or why I burned with jealousy over a friend's achievement. I hated it, but I didn't know what to do about it. I know now that that was Christ working in me, showing me the futility of my sinful heart. He helped me see that the deep desire I have to be loved, cherished, and accepted could be fully met in him because he made me and he knows me. I'm so glad that the Lord didn't let me find enjoyment in my sin, because as I read the Bible more, I found it says in Ephesians chapter 4 of those who give themselves over to lewdness or sensuality that their minds are darkened and they continually lust for more, never being satisfied. I'm so thankful that God pulled me out of that destructive cycle of sin, and that he made the way possible for my reconciliation to himself through the atoning sacrificial death and resurrection of his son. While I am not yet made perfect in overcoming sin, as I still struggle against sin every day, but thanks be to God that it is Christ now working in me to be rid of the wretchedness of sin. I'm really glad to be taking this step of obedience in getting baptized today and continuing my walk with the Lord through this life that he has so graciously blessed me with. My prayer to the Lord when he first saved me was Psalm 51, verses 10 to 13, and is still my prayer for today and tomorrow, that he would make my heart pure, that I could be in his presence and strengthened by his Spirit, that I would know the joys of his salvation and living by his ways, and that people would see him exalted in my life and want to know him too. Thank you.
Amen. We do pray that the testimonies touch your hearts and lives today too. And I see a piercing honesty in both those testimonies. I'm grateful for that. And it just reminds us all, we're only saved by grace. It's only God's goodness to us. Jennifer Bassado is Sonia's sister.
From a young age, the Bible has always intrigued me. And as far back as I can remember, I have always believed in who Jesus says he is. However, I have not always been good at doing what he says to do. And I'm still not. But with God's help, I can keep striving to. I can still remember the pride that had inflated me as I hurled insults at those who had hurt me, even to those who hadn't. I think the worst part of it was that I enjoyed it. The conflict was fun, I thought, yet damaging to myself, let alone others. I remember the envy that had caused me to take what didn't belong to me. I was a thief, guilt-stricken every time, wanting to stop but not finding that good in me to do so. When I was 10, I wanted to know more about Jesus. I started attending scripture at school. Soon enough, my then cheeky rebelliousness kicked in, and I managed to avoid classes. As far as I knew, the non-scripture kids were doing way funner things like board games and sports. It was too great an incentive to ignore. So down the foolish, shameful, sinful spiral I went, lying, thieving, bullying, coveting, priding myself, yet all the while knowing deep down inside I was in trouble. I knew I was sinning against God and that he was not happy about it. Struggling with low self-worth, I became overly concerned about how people perceived me. Did they like me? Was I funny enough for them? Was I giving them what they wanted? I was brilliant at flattery and was more concerned about pleasing people rather than God. One year I attended a youth camp. It was here I was compelled in my heart to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God, who in John 3:16 says that because he loves us so much, he sent Jesus to die for our sins, so that we would not perish but have eternal life. And of course we need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, take up our cross daily and follow him in order to have that eternal life. This was the kind of life that I was panting for and still pant for. I'm forever glad I made the decision to give my life to Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I will finish by saying, obedience to God's word has not been easy. I am still learning to die to sin every day and to trust God as my shepherd who knows what's best for me, even though I shake my fists, sulk, and want my own way from time to time. My baptism today is an outward display of an inward change, namely that I choose to die to my sins daily and love the Lord my God, my Creator, with all I am.
Yeah, we praise the Lord for saving you, you too, Jen, and bring you here, and we can share in your life and what God's doing. We praise God for all of that. Thank you. Now, Tim Droz was the one who got the ball rolling on all this. Way back he asked for baptism, and we've been working with Tim too. God bless you, Tim.
After hearing a sermon at church one morning, I realized my need for salvation. I realized I need Jesus to forgive my sins. That night, I went to my dad to his study, and we talked about it. We prayed together, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I saw my need for a Savior. The verse that encouraged me and that we read together was John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. My dad explained that while we don't see God, we can know him in his word, the Bible, and see the difference he makes in us. Like the wind we don't see, God's Holy Spirit is real and changes our lives. The reason I want to be baptized is because I want to follow God and I want to make this public.
Well done. You did make it public and you did a good job too. Yeah. You want to clap? We can clap them all together at the end, though. Yeah. We're enjoying this. And Joel, we'd like you to come too. Last but certainly not least. Come, brother. God bless you as you give your testimony. Praying for you all. It's done a good job. Thank you.
Good morning. This is my testimony to God's influence in my life. I became a Christian when I was very young, and so I don't remember much about it. I can, however, say that I didn't give a care whether I went to hell or not. I can't tell you anything about how I became a Christian, as I can't remember. Just that it happened one night and all it took was a prayer. There was a point later in my life, closer to now, when I had trials. Bullies, depression, and a lack of friends. I persevered. My depression fell away. The bullies stopped and friends started coming to me. He qualified for a smart class at Glenbrook, and we're almost here now. Things started stabilizing, and I worked up the courage to start taking baptismal classes. I started high school, and now we're here. Christ has done all of this for me, and I'm thankful for it. Baptism is a way of telling everyone that you are giving your life to Christ. This is not necessary to be saved. It's only if you want to. I'm being baptized to let everyone know I'm following Christ. Romans 10:9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all you need to do. Say that the Lord Jesus exists and believe that he's been raised from the dead. So simple. Christ is a lifeboat who keeps me afloat in the strongest storm. He's the one who pulls me clear onto the sandy shore. This is my life and my reason, and this is why I want to be baptized. All in the name of Christ. Thank you.
We're happy for each one, aren't we, that they're loving to follow the Lord Jesus. And I hope you identified. I hope you didn't say, oh, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. We're all sinners. We all need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gladly, each of these have been received. Steve, come and lead us in a song.
Thanks, guys. Great blessing to hear the testimonies of those five young people this morning. I'm sure each one of their prayers this morning is, may I be faithful in the commitment that I'm making, both to follow Christ and to follow him in baptism. Let's stand together and sing, may the Lord find us faithful.
Well, if you'd like to take that bulletin that you received on the way in, I hope everyone got one of those blue bulletins. The scriptures that we're going to be using today are going to be found on the bulletin. On the front cover, going onto the back cover, is the main passage that we'll be using. If you have a Bible today, you're welcome to use your Bible, but if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along there. And then on the inner fold is other verses apart from the main passage that we'll be using. If you just want to sit and listen, you're welcome to do that too. But if you want to check on the scripture as I move through, it's there for you as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of testimony for each one. We pray for Carlo, Sonia, Jen, for Tim, and Joel, thank you. And Joel, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for each one and pray that they would go on to follow and love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. And Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we pray that as you, as we look at it now, you might open it out to us. May it be true in our lives. May we seek it with all our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The familiar observation that the Bible is the best-selling book in the world hides another fact that is less obvious, and that is that the Bible is the best-selling book every year worldwide. The Bible is immensely popular because it works. It reveals amazing truth about God and about God's world, for after all, it is the manufacturer's manual. It is written by the Creator. Anything as popular as the Bible will have its critics, of course. In fact, it may even have enemies. Someone like Dan Brown is one. His book, The Da Vinci Code, released in 2003, and then there was a film made in 2006, sold 80 million copies worldwide, which was one of the best volume sellers ever. But perhaps this reflects the population's fascination in the Bible. Is it true? Is it error? What is it about the Bible? Well, the Da Vinci Code sales have dropped away, but the sales of the Bible power on. That summarizes history for the last 2,000 years. Critics have come and gone into oblivion, but the Bible has not flagged in its popularity worldwide. The skeleton of the Bible is sober history. It is just fact, the things that have happened. And on that skeleton hang prophecy and poetry and doctrine. It has exercised the greatest minds the world has ever known, including the greatest of the scientists, Sir Isaac Newton. He wrote in detail on many aspects of the Bible. The Bible was written by 40 plus different authors over a period of 2,000 years, and yet there is nothing in the scriptures that contradicts anything else. How is that possible when you'll find errors in any book that is written today? It contains astounding prophecies, none of which have failed. It reveals the reality of God, and it also shows the heart of man, only something that God himself could understand. But we have time for just one short account today. The year is around 32 AD, within a couple of years of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. The place is the road from Jerusalem down to Gaza. Those two places are well heard of in the news today, Jerusalem and Gaza. And if you were to try and travel today, it would be quite a difficult travel because you would be passing from the territory of Israel into Palestinian territory in the Gaza Strip. It would only take, if you didn't get held up by checkpoints, it would only take about 1.5 hours in the car. It's not that great a distance. And if you looked up that road from Jerusalem to Gaza on Google Maps and did a street view, you would see the countryside that you were travelling through look very much like so many parts of Australia today. The man in this account, there is a very important man in this account, and he's a government official. He's being driven home, and he had time to read as he was being driven home. I want to make three observations from this historical record. Now, I'm reading from my Bible, but it's also on your sheet. The first observation from this historic record is we can still read today what that very important government official read. We can still read it today. We start with Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Now we need to introduce Philip to you. We've already introduced the countryside. Philip is a Christian from the church in Jerusalem. He boldly took the good news of Jesus Christ to the somewhat enemies of the Jews, the Samaritans. He went to the city of Samaria, and if you want to read on the inside of your bulletin, if we go back to verses 5 and 6 of that chapter, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which we did." So Philip is in the midst of this revival. There's been a pouring out of God's Spirit on the people of Samaria, and many are getting saved. It's a great time. It would have been an exciting time to see that. But God pulls Philip out of that situation, and he says, "I want you to go to a deserted road between Jerusalem and Gaza," because there was one important man that God wanted Philip to meet on the way. So we pick it up at verse 27. "So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and come to Jerusalem to worship." Now we meet the government official. He's the national treasurer of the Ethiopians. He's also a eunuch, which means that his masculinity has been removed to protect Queen Candace, because he is going to be in her presence so much. He must have known something of God, because he traveled all the way from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem to worship this God. He was very wealthy, and he could afford that four-wheel drive chariot that he's riding in, and he could also afford a chauffeur to drive him home. Further, he could afford to purchase a scroll which was of the prophet Isaiah. We read in verse 28, "He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet." Now, in today's terms, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah would cost tens of thousands of dollars. It would cost as much as the best four-wheel drives around. The reason for that is because the scroll of Isaiah had to be written by hand. So it was copied meticulously. They would count the number of characters in a line. They would count the number of characters in a column to make sure that there were no mistakes. There were no copying errors. And there were no changes. There were no changes from that book of Isaiah that Isaiah wrote to what we have in our hands today. How do I know? In one word, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Let me explain something about our Bibles. Those 40-odd different authors wrote 66 books which make up the Bible. It's divided into Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament is mainly written in the Hebrew language. There's some Aramaic, and of course both the Hebrew and Aramaic is translated into English. The New Testament is mainly written in Koine Greek, and that's translated into English. The Old Testament has 39 books, and the New Testament has 27 books. The best Hebrew copy, actually still in Hebrew, the best Hebrew copy that we have of the Old Testament is called the Masoretic Text. And that dates to 600 AD. 600 AD, which is fairly recent, really. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1947, they were dated to 400 BC. So we have a 1,000-year gap from 400 BC right to 600 AD. And the question was, when that scroll of Isaiah that was found amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls, the question was, would there be any changes in the 1,000 years of copying by hand up to 600 AD? And there were none. There were no changes. The copying is accurate. This means that what we read in Isaiah today in our Bibles is what the Ethiopian read in 32 AD, except in a different language, of course. And he may have even read in the Greek language, because the Hebrew had been translated into Greek, and that was called the Septuagint. The text hasn't changed. Our Bibles are still translated from the Masoretic text, which is demonstrably the same as the Dead Sea Scrolls written 400 BC. Dan Brown's novel was exactly that, a novel. It was a work of fiction. It wasn't even a historic novel because he didn't check up his historic facts. The Bible has stood the test of time. Dan Brown and other Bible critics haven't. Now, what we're about to learn, we're going to go on and read this passage. I've taken that time to say that today because what we're about to learn is the truth from God, and we can base our lives on it. The truth, the Bible says, will set you free. The second observation of this historic record is he read about Jesus, the sacrifice of sin. We know what he was reading, and he read about Jesus, the sacrifice of sin. We pick it up at verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice is taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now this is God's amazing timing, which I've seen many times in life also. Just as Philip gets to the chariot, this VIP is reading the single most important chapter in all the book of Isaiah. It is Isaiah 53. Now Isaiah lived and wrote 700 years before Christ. But Isaiah, when he writes, so often in this passage is typical, sounds like he's writing the day after Jesus' crucifixion and writing about his resurrection. It sounds like a newspaper report, but it was written 700 years before. So stunning is this chapter that the rabbis do not normally allow the Jewish people to read this chapter. They know nothing about it. It's not read in the synagogues because of the chance of a Jewish person turning and becoming a Christian as they read this chapter. We know it was written 700 years before, and the Dead Sea Scrolls prove that what we have today was what was written by Isaiah back then. Let's read Isaiah 53 so we can understand what Philip might have explained to this Ethiopian official, Mr. Treasurer. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 is on the middle of your bulletin. It says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Now that's the story of Jesus' life on earth. There were people that trusted Jesus Christ, but as a nation, Israel rejected Jesus. They even made sure that he was crucified on a cross. So he was despised and rejected by men. And we hid, as it were, the verse goes on to say, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Their Messiah came, but they didn't value him. Verse 4 continues, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I'm grateful for that. I can take my cares to the Lord Jesus, and he carries our griefs and our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Yes, Jesus died for our benefit, and God the Father allowed his Son, the Lord Jesus, to go through with the cross because he knew what it would accomplish for all of us. Verse 5 continues, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, the words transgressions and iniquities just refer to our sins. They're different words referring to our disobedience before God. He was wounded because of our disobedience. He was bruised because of our disobedience. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. In other words, the punishment that we deserved was upon Jesus Christ. And by his stripes, we were healed. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that is on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We each want to run our own lives. We want to go our own way. We ignore God's will for our lives. Just as the testimonies have said, each one has said, I was a sinner. Jesus Christ met me. I trusted him. He forgave my sin. That's basically the story of each one. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And you might remember, if you've ever read in the Gospels, when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate marveled. He was the Roman governor who could execute him. Pilate marveled that he said not a word, because this was the prophecy that was written 700 years before. He was oppressed and he's afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And now we get to the bit that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in the chariot. Here it is. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. Surely that was the facts of the cross. Jesus hung there without reviling back. People were mocking him, but he did not mock back. He did not answer back. Verse 8 goes on to say, he was taken from prison and from judgment. In other words, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Jesus did not defend himself or hurl accusations. He did not ridicule those who crucified him unjustly. He died not for his own sin, but for the sin of the nation, and for my sin, and your sin, dear friends, if you can admit in your heart that you've blown it too many times to number. In summary then, each of us has a huge problem. God, the ruler of the universe, God, the creator of mankind, is the rightful ruler of our lives. And every one of us has turned our backs on God. We have decided to go our own way, to do our own thing, and that has led us into the paths of sin. This rebellion against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this rebellion against ultimate authority, requires the ultimate penalty. This rebellion requires the death penalty and is the sentence on every man, woman, boy and girl on planet Earth. Unless someone else has paid the penalty for them. We might have to pay a fine, but if someone pays that fine for us, then we no longer have to pay it. Someone has taken the penalty for us, and that is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. He was right at that point when Philip came up to the chariot and joined him. He was reading how Jesus died for our sin. He was bruised for our disobedience. He was punished for our rebellion. It was all on him. And that is wonderful news. It is wonderful news that Jesus died in our place. But it is not automatic. You must activate your account. You must make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When a person realizes that they have offended a holy God, when a person realizes that death, that even hell awaits them, when a person realizes that Jesus died as their substitute, when they turn from managing their own life and going their own way and give Jesus Christ the steering wheel of their life, when they put their trust in him who died in their place, then at that point they activate their account. The Holy Spirit comes in. They are counted as if they have never sinned. Counted as if they've never sinned, because we all have. God will count Jesus' righteousness to them. That's what happened to Abraham of old. That's how Abraham got saved. All the Old Testament saints, we read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or credited to him for righteousness. None of us is righteous, but we can be counted righteous by believing on the death of Jesus on our behalf. Then another thing Philip explained to Mr. Treasurer that day. Yes, and the treasurer later said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Praise God for that. He was wonderfully saved. Saved from having to bear his own sin. And that, dear friends, really is the choice. Either Jesus bears my sin for me, or I say, that's all religious rubbish, I don't believe any of that, and we will bear our own sin as we stand before God. Thus the account is not activated. and when they stand before God, it will be condemnation already. John 3 and verse 18 on your sheet says, he who does not believe is condemned already. Really? We're condemned already? Then we must flee to him because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. That's Christ. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We love our sin, don't we? For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Please, dear friend, choose Christ. I care about you. I'm glad that you're here today. I'm glad that you can get to hear about this. And I'm glad that you have an opportunity to choose Christ. Please choose him. Scott asked Tim some questions. Scott said, have you ever told a lie? Tim said, too many. What do you call someone who tells lies? A liar. Have you ever taken anything that wasn't yours? Scott asked. Sure. What do you call someone who steals things? A thief, said Tim. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Yes. That's serious. That's called blasphemy. That's taking the name of the king in the presence of the king and rubbishing his name before him. It's very serious. So that's just three of the Ten Commandments, Scott said. If God judges you by the Ten Commandments, would you be innocent or guilty? He had to admit guilty. So Scott asked, would it be therefore heaven or hell? Hell, I guess, he said. Scott said, no, it wouldn't be, I guess. It would be for sure. You deserve hell like every one of us because we're all sinners. Now, dear friend, if the conversation with you had gone like that and we had to admit, yeah, we've lied and we've stolen, we've blasphemed God's name and so forth, would the prospect of an eternity without Christ, an eternity in hell, concern you? Sure. Sure it should. Because you value your life, don't you? The most valuable thing we have is our life. Sure, then you should turn from your sin and you should turn to Christ, trusting in his death in your place. And you'll be counted as if you've never sinned. The Bible summarizes that with two words. All that with two words. Repentance and faith. I want you to understand it's not just any belief though. Like, oh yeah, I suppose that's right. It is a convicted belief. It's a belief that follows. Just as we've heard from the candidates today. I believe and I want to follow Jesus Christ. Do you get it? Do you get what I'm saying today? Will you do it? Will you turn your lives over to Christ? Would it be today? I saw a video this week on a tsunami, recent tsunami in Indonesia. And there was a bloke on a high place. He could see the beach down in front of him. He could see there was a road going along the beach. There were all kinds of shops and houses. And he can see in the distance what the people down there can't see. He can see a tsunami coming. And he's crying out and he's yelling and he's trying to get them to be prepared for the tsunami. And at the end, as the tsunami approaches, he's crying, he's weeping, because he hasn't been able to get people to hear. Dear friends, there's a tsunami coming. The third observation from the account of the Ethiopian eunuch is, he requested baptism. Verse 36 says, now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Someone with a sense of humor put this put that up on the screen today. I don't know whether you noticed it. It says, what hinders me from being baptized? And it was a picture of snow behind. It wouldn't particularly encourage you to be baptized. But what would hinder a person from being baptized? The Ethiopian eunuch trusted Christ, and after further instruction, this VIP wanted baptism. Now, let's talk about baptism in our churches. Churches either sprinkle for baptism or they immerse. When we go to our Bibles, we find the English word sprinkle The word sprinkle occurs throughout our New Testaments, and it translates a Greek word, raptizo. When the English word dip occurs in the English Bible, it translates a Greek word. You might have heard of this in another form. It translates the word baptizo. To dip a finger in water is to baptize. Luke 16 and verse 24 says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip. The word there in the Greek is baptizo. Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. John 13:36, Jesus answered, it is he. This is a situation where they're having a meal and some food is dipped in a bowl. It says, Jesus answered, it is he to whom I give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, that's baptizo, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So what I'm saying by this is baptizo simply means to put under a fluid. It means to immerse. It means to dip. Whenever the word baptizo occurs in the Greek, it's translated, however, one of two ways. If it's referring to everyday life, it's translated dip. If it's referring to something in a religious context, like a person being dipped, it's translated baptism. So let's be very, very clear. The Bible says baptism is immersion or dipping. That is simply the facts. Sprinkling for baptism is not Bible. It's the idea of man. And please beware when the ideas of men counter the commands of God. Verse 37 continues, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And so Philip gives the answer. He gives the only criteria for baptism. If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. If you do not believe with all your heart, you may not be baptized. Or to put that in the language that we've used today, if you have faith that follows, you may be baptized. If a person who does not have faith that follows seeks to be baptized, it's meaningless. It's only getting wet. That means you cannot baptize a child or a baby that does not yet have faith. Baptism is for believers only, and the Ethiopian eunuch had faith that followed. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And little children, babies, don't yet have faith. Verse 37 continues, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch, what, went down into the water, and he baptized him, making it very clear that it was an immersion. Verse 39 says, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. They went their different ways, but this baptism was a point of great joy for the Ethiopian eunuch, and it will be for the candidates today too. That's the end of the account of the Ethiopian eunuch, but let me just make one more comment about baptism, and that is to explain the symbolism of baptism. Very simply, baptism must be by immersion because it symbolizes coming from death into life. When the person is under the water, it's like being buried, but when they come up out of the water, that's like resurrection to new life. And that is exactly what has happened. They've all given testimony. It's not baptism that saves you. It is something that we want to do because it's obedience to Christ, but baptism doesn't save you. It's a testimony that I have already been saved. A testimony that I was once dead in trespasses and sin, but now I have been risen to newness in life. And Paul explains that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. He says, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized, remember the word means immersed or dipped or in, do you not know that as many of us as were in Christ Jesus were in his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through that into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Anybody who trusts Christ is in Christ Jesus. So what happened to Christ has also happened to them. They have passed from death. They have become new creatures in Christ. They are now alive. Now you've heard the testimony of the five being baptized today, and each of them has said, yes, I want to follow Jesus Christ. And we're glad for that. But may I ask, dear friends, what about you? Isn't it time that you exercised saving faith in Jesus Christ? And if you have trusted Christ as your Savior already, isn't it time that you made public your faith that follows in the waters of baptism? I'd like you all to stay for the luncheon today, and perhaps some of you need to make some spiritual decisions. There'll be time to chat if you want to come and chat to me about any spiritual decision you need to make. I'd be very glad to chat to you. It's a great opportunity as God is working in the lives of these five. I just want to end by saying, the Bible is absolutely sure, and you can build your life on the words of this miraculous book. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for the folk before me today, and I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would open each heart and mind to the point that's needed for them. What step needs to be taken? Some may need to come to Christ. Some may need to get serious about their Christian life, be baptized, follow him. And Lord, I pray that now as we move toward the baptism, that you would give us great rejoicing, give the candidates great rejoicing in this today. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for sending your Son for us. Thank you, Lord. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.